Fantastic. Can we just pray just before we take our seats? Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we do have to gather here, and we just want to open wide our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is not just words on a piece of paper. They are life. And we pray that as we sit under it and as your word ministers to us, that it would find receptive soil that would yield a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. We ask that in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Why don't you high five someone as you take your seats? Tell them how awesome it is to be in church with them this morning. And if you're online, high five yourself. Eh? So it's all good. All right, so today we're starting a new series. Who loves a new series? I know I certainly do. We're starting a series that's called Beatitudes because it's based on the Beatitudes, and took a long time to figure all that out and work all that out. But the Beatitudes are basically the statements of blessing that Jesus actually gives in his first public ministry in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, you find an account of this first public ministry, and it's considered to be one of the first times that Jesus speaks about what are the signs of what a Christian life looks like. What are some of the attitudes of the kingdom? And so we're going to be looking at some of that over this next period, and we're going to be looking at two every week over the next 4 weeks, and we're going to be unpacking and getting some idea, because you've got to realize that someone's first words are really important. And so when Jesus gets up and this is his first public ministry time, you've got to understand there's some weight behind what he was setting in motion, what he was wanting those that were listening to hear, and therefore us to hear here in this time. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5 and from verse 1 through to 10. You can follow on the screens. And if you didn't know, if you download our app, we actually have our sermon notes in there with all the scripture references, and you can make your own notes and all that kind of stuff as well. And that's there to help you with that. If you want to know how to get our app, just go to our website. You can download it from there. All right, so Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, we might have kind of read over these things many times. And as I say, we're going to camp in the next 4 weeks looking at those statements of blessing that Jesus declares. Now, that word blessed, I think, is a word that we often use, but I'm not sure whether we always fully comprehend and understand what it actually means. And so when someone sneezes, we say, "Bless you. Well done. You passed. Bless you." We say, "Bless you." Or if we see a little kid doing something very cute, we just kind of say, "Oh, bless him, bless her." Or if we're really Christian, what we do on our Instagram account is that we put the hashtag blessed. It's kind of like the Christian way of boasting. All right, you're allowed to boast, and it's the way you're allowed to boast, to put blessed. This kind of means like, "Hey, look at me, man. Look what's going on in my life. I'm boasting, but I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to boast, so I'm just going to say blessed." And so I think sometimes we use that word bless. We pray blessing over our families. We pray blessing over our marriages. We pray blessing over our church. We do that all the time. But I wonder if we really know what we're praying and what we're actually saying when we say blessed. And in fact, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Blessed are you"? And there's all these statements that he says, "Blessed are you." And so let's have a look. That Greek word that's used for the word blessed is the word makarios. Makarios. And what it actually means is the following. It means to be supremely happy. Who wants to be happy? Yeah. But who wants to be supremely happy? Yeah. I would say, yeah, I want to be not just happy, I want to be supremely happy. Or it means to be envied because of being on the receiving end of God's favor. Now, I'm just like, yes, please. God, I want so much of your favor in my life that when people look at my life, they're not looking at me, they say, "Matt, you're just so blessed." Because they can just see God's favor. It's got very little to do with me. It's got a whole lot to do with God at work in me and upon me. The Amplified Bible of this text that we just read there in Matthew chapter 5 says this. It says to be happy is what blessed means. Happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions. So basically, being blessed has very little to do with the outward circumstances of your life. It has very little to do with how much money you've got or what position in life you actually hold. God can and often does bless us in those kind of ways, but blessed in this context that Jesus means having a joy, a satisfaction, a spiritual vitality, something within that is simply because of his work in us and his hand upon us as we surrender our lives to his blessing. That's what it means. Blessing means that. And that means that you can lose your job. That means you might even lose a loved one. Or maybe you'll find financial pressure or financial relational difficulties. You might be faced with sickness or life-threatening prognosis. And it's tough and it's challenging and it's real and as difficult as those things can be. Because we're blessed, you can still experience and know the blessings of God in the midst of those things. Why? And there's a comfort that comes with that. Because you know that all is not lost and that Jesus is with you in those things. And there's something that's alive inside of you that says, hey, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Why? Because God's hand of favor is upon me. God's hand of favor is with me. And how do I know if God's hands of favor is with me? Because the promise is that when you surrender to him, God says you're blessed. So it doesn't mean like he handpicks and he looks around this room or those people online and says, yes, I pick you. Sorry, I don't choose you. Pick you, I don't choose you. Yeah, those three over there, yeah, you're going to be blessed. Those three, sorry. He doesn't do that. He says, no, if you surrender your life to him, this is the natural overflow of a heart, a relationship, a life that's surrendered to him. We are blessed. It's got very little to do with you or me or what we've done or haven't done or our journey or where we've come from or how we've got to this point. It says it's all about Jesus. When you surrender to Jesus, blessing follows. Yes. And you get a life joy. You become spiritually awakened. There's something within you that is contagious to those around you. So in blessing in Jesus' eyes starts with him and starts within. It's the byproduct of a life that's surrendered to Christ. Now I want to make it clear that if you're not a Christian or you're not part of a church, you can still experience God's blessings. It's what's called God's common grace. And it's his gift to humankind. That he says, actually, you know what, I'm actually going to allow my blessings and people can experience his blessings, but it's actually his gift to ensure that people are pointed to him. Yes. But here's the thing with it, is that can ever only be temporary. Why? Because all of us one day are going to have to come before the judgment throne of God and have to give an account for our lives. And the Bible says that the only way to get eternal blessings, not just temporary blessings, the only way to have eternal blessing, which Jesus is talking about here, is to surrender your life to Christ. It is only through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone that we begin to step into eternal blessings.
Right.
Everything else is temporary. And what Jesus is talking about here in these Beatitudes is not just temporary blessing. I want you to hear that. He's talking about having something far deeper and something far greater and something far more eternal in its value. Eternal blessings are found in a surrendered life to Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be examining over these 4 weeks. And what I love about every one of these statements of blessing that Jesus makes is that there's a promise that's attached to every one.
Yeah.
Did you notice that? He says, blessed are you, and then there's a promise. And I came across this great quote about this, and it says the following. It says, just a few minutes reflecting on the promises that come attached to the Beatitudes can lift us up like the whirlwind of God's love in a revival tent meeting. Well, I don't know if you've been in a revival tent meeting, but they're crazy, man. Revival tent meetings, you've been to a good old school revival tent meeting, there's a lot of craziness in there. And it says there's something there that can lift your spirit. When you fully understand what Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes, it can do that kind of thing to your soul, to your spirit. It can actually stir something up and when it awakens something within you. Jesus wants these promises of inherit the earth, yours is a kingdom, you will be satisfied, you'll receive mercy, you shall see God. See, all of those are promises of the blessing. All of those things are not conditional things that says, like I said earlier, well, only you guys will get this or only you guys will get that. No, no. This is the blessing. These are the promises that come as a result of being blessed as sons and daughters of the living God.
Yes.
And he says, these are the things that happen. And he says, I want you to know all of these promises. Jesus himself wants these promises to break in now into our lives, our churches, our communities, and countries. And so we're going to start that journey today. And we're going to look at the first one, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, which is the following. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know that term, poor in spirit, sounds like a bit of a strange term. It's not something you go up to someone and say, how are you doing? And you kind of say, you reply, well, I'm poor in spirit. No, you don't say those kind of things. You'll say the thing, oh, I'm poorly at the moment, meaning maybe my health's not doing so well, or, you know, I'm really struggling with this, or maybe that, I'm tired, or whatever. That's the typical kind of response. No one walks around saying, I'm poor in spirit.
Yeah.
But maybe we should. Off the back end of what I'm going to share with you, that you're actually going to understand, maybe I should start talking a little bit more like that, because we're going to understand what that term actually means. Listen to what the Amplified Version says of that scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says it this way. It says, blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, and to be admired are the poor in spirit. Listen to this. Those devoid of spiritual arrogance who regard themselves as insignificant. Whoa. I don't know about you, but all of a sudden we're kind of getting a little bit deeper here about what does it mean to be poor in spirit. Says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. The Passion translation of that same text says it this way. What happiness comes to you when you feel your spiritual poverty. Who feels uplifted? Who's encouraged? Spiritual poverty. We love words. Oh, don't you love words like that? Phrases like that? Spiritual poverty. You know, the church gets accused of being, oh, you're not about poverty, you're all about, you know, riches and all about these kind of things. And but here it starts with an understanding that blessing comes when you understand your poverty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
How cool is that?
Wow.
People just focus on the thing, oh, blessing, blessing, you're always on about blessing. Yeah, yeah, but the blessing comes when you understand your poverty. When you understand your deep, deep need for Jesus. That is where you begin to enter in some of the blessings that Jesus. You'll never truly depend on something or someone that you don't think that you truly need. I want to say that again because it's quite profound. It says you'll never truly depend on something or someone that you don't think that you truly need.
Wow.
And so as we here watching online here in this place, do you know that you truly need Jesus? Because Jesus is saying here, you're blessed. If you're poor in spirit, if you know your spiritual lack outside of Christ, he says you too can actually know the blessings of God. And the very heart of the gospel is that outside of Jesus, we all are in need. We're all sinners in need of a savior. The Bible says it this way, we're dead in our sins with no way of saving ourselves. And it says our sins are the things that have separated us from being able to have a relationship with God. And we need to break this myth. This myth that's kind of out there somewhere that says that humankind is intrinsically good.
Yes.
And that sounds like a weird thing to say. Because the reality is when God made man and woman right at the beginning, he said, it's good. Why? Because he made us in his image. That's what the Bible says. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and they went and ate from the tree that God said they weren't supposed to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says in that moment, sin entered the equation. And now what God had made as good has now become spiritually bankrupt. And you kind of go, wow, okay. And yet God the Father, because of his great love for us, has made a way for us where there seems to be no way. And so Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price that you and I could not pay for our lives. And now where we were spiritually bankrupt because of Jesus, we've now been restored and able to have this relationship with God the Father. And so, no longer would sin be our master, but as we come to him, as we surrender to him, as we recognize our spiritual need and bankruptcy and lay our sins before him and our needs before him, what happens is his amazing grace, his forgiveness, his love is poured out upon us and we are made new. Our spirits are awakened and we are born again.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says.
So good.
And no longer does sin define you, mark you, accuse you, or lead you, but we're made new and we're cleansed because of His blood that's been shed for us. And Jesus says it this way, blessed are those who realize that they're completely and utterly destitute and helpless without Jesus. That is the essence of the gospel. Let's not water it down and try and make it more palatable to people. Oh, we don't want to say that kind of thing because what will people think? They'll leave the church when they think that. No, no, that's the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. That there's only one way into heaven. And it's not good works. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The good works are an overflow of a life that's transformed. But ultimately, that eternal life with Jesus Christ is found through Christ and Him alone. Let me do a simple comparison between life with Jesus and life without Jesus. And it'll just kind of highlight the difference about what we have without Him. Nathan was talking about that young girl who just said at youth, who said, I know what it is to not have Jesus, and having Jesus is way better. And here's some differences. See, without Jesus, I pay for my own sins, as I've just said. But with Jesus, I have the free gift of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, so that's the price of my sins. But listen to this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So without Christ, we're dead in our sins. But with Him, we get this gift of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness. It's awesome. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand. The second thing is this, without Jesus, I can only at best cope with life. But because of Jesus, I have the power to live healed, transformed, and victorious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says it this way, He Himself bore our sins in His body, speaking about Jesus on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, no one and nothing can save and restore us like Jesus can. No relationship, no person, no amount of money, no career, no changing cities, no changing jobs is ever going to settle in you that spiritual need and hunger that can only be fulfilled by Jesus Christ alone. And we have to understand that no amount of pills, no medications ever going to give. Now, I understand sometimes those things are needed, but the big ticket item behind all of that is that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone that saves. And so life without Jesus, I can at best cope. But with Jesus, I begin to live a victorious life. Without Jesus, I'm tirelessly trying to find or create my own life. Whereas with Jesus, I have the ability to know who I am and why I'm here. Acts 17 verse 26 says, From one man He made all nations. Isn't that fascinating? You look around this room, you watching online that there's all different nationalities, backgrounds, cultures represented here. And it says, from one man He made us all. And I love that. There shouldn't be division in the body of Christ. In fact, the body of Christ should be the ones who are actually demonstrating that ministry of reconciliation, first to Jesus and then to one another. Yes. It says, from one man He made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. Your life is not this kind of random existence. God has appointed times for you. He's marked out the boundaries of your lands. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. Though He's not far from any one of us. Listen to this. For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. The endless pursuit of humankind is to try and find out, who am I? Why am I here? They have whole university courses dedicated to trying to answer those great existential questions. And when we remember that we are not at the center of living, but Jesus is, and it's when you discover that's when you begin to discover that it's in Him that I move and live and have my being. Yes, so That when you realize that with Jesus, that's when the world begins to make sense. That's when you begin to make sense. And that's where blessing is found. And that's when we begin to walk into kingdom life. And the best day of my life was when I found me by finding him. I didn't just find me. I found me by finding him. I found him, and in finding him, I found me. And that is the essence of what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you understand. See, without Jesus, I'm living for joys that simply fade away, whereas with Jesus, I can have eternal joy.
Yes, so good.
It says it in John 15. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. And just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, it's a joy that isn't dependent on what's going on in your life, but it's all to do about with what's come alive inside of me because of Jesus. You know, out there without Jesus, all I'm trying to chase after is another thing that's going to keep me happy for the next little while until that runs out. And then I've got to find the next thing that keeps me happy for the next little while until that runs out. Then I've got to find another thing and another thing and another thing. Basically, in life outside of Jesus, we're all addicted. You may not be addicted to a pill, but you're addicted to the pursuit of trying to find happiness. But the reality is that it's in Christ that you're going to find true joy.
Yes.
And when that gets in him, that we live and move and have our very being.
Yes.
And when you discover that, that's when you realize how blessed you are. That's when you realize the favor of God. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when you understand and know your utter spiritual dependence on and need for Jesus. And that leads me to my second statement of blessing that Jesus makes. And it's found in verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, I don't know about you, but this particular one kind of gives me a lot of hope, because it means that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on in my world, Jesus is near and his blessings and comfort can be found.
Yeah.
It means that there can be a joy and a favor that even on my most difficult days, as I surrender to him, I can know his presence, I can know his provision, I can know his purpose. And Jesus is not saying in the statement that you have to mourn in order to experience his blessings. And it's funny how some people have almost, they'll take scriptures like that and they'll kind of say, well, if you're not mourning, if you're not doing it tough, if you're not undergoing some kind of challenge, you'll never truly know the greater blessings of God. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because the reality is not every day of your life has to be a struggle. Sometimes some are called and they'll face struggles and challenges, but you know what? Even in the midst of their struggle, they know a joy.
Yeah.
And so the scripture is not saying that you have to face challenges in order to know the blessings and the comfort of God. What it's saying is that if and when you do face those things, that you need to know that he will be found and his Holy Spirit is there with us and his blessing can be known and his favor can be known.
Yeah.
That in the midst of those things. And I think what we've got to do is we've got to change some of the faulty thinking that the world projects as truth. But it's not actually biblical truth. It's not what Jesus actually taught. It's things like this. Here's faulty thought number one. We often think that bad things shouldn't happen to good people. Now, have you heard that one before? I think we've all heard that. We've all heard those kind of statements about, oh, bad things shouldn't happen to good people. Maybe friends you've spoken to, people you've tried to share the gospel with, and they said, oh, but you know, how come bad things happen to good people? And they use that as some kind of evidence that how they can't be a God. But the reality is Jesus himself said otherwise. In John 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have perfect peace and confidence. That's what Jesus wants for your life. He wants you to know perfect peace and confidence. In this world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. It sounds like a Monday going to work. He says, in this life, you're going to have all those kind of things. But listen to this. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. Don't let it overwhelm you. He says, take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. Now listen to this. For I have overcome the world. How's this? I have deprived it of its power to harm you and have conquered it for you. I've deprived it of its power to harm you and I've conquered it for you. I don't know about you, on those days when you're going into work and you feel like the whole world's against you, you need to take a scripture like that and meditate and pray it on the tram, pray it in your car, and just say, God, I'm going to claim the truth of that scripture. Can we put that back up on the screen again? Lord God, I want to do that. The power, you've deprived it of the power to harm us, and you've conquered it. And I can stand on that. As I surrender to you, I can claim that truth, that you've overcome the world. And it doesn't matter what comes against me. I can have a life joy. Yeah. I can have something that's alive inside of me and says, hey, you're not going to crush me. And I'm not saying it because I'm just trying to suck myself up into some kind of, you know, like I'm in the footy change room before the game. You know what they do? And they're all like, yeah, you're awesome. And they come into the first challenge. And all of a sudden, if you get too big a hit, they're just like, oh, gee, that guy's pretty big, you know. Evaporates in a moment. I'm not talking about that kind of psyching up. I'm talking about having a deep-seated knowledge and confidence.
Yes, so good.
That God's got you. God's got you. Whatever it is that you're facing, He's got you. It's not what happens to you, but what has happened for you and in you that really matters.
Yes.
I want to say that again. It's not what happens to you, but it's what's happened for you on the cross. And what happens in you that really matters. He has overcome the world and He has conquered its power, deprived it of its power and conquered it on our behalf. And because of that, I can know comfort and I can know peace no matter what it is that I'm facing. That is what a blessed life is. Blessed are those of you who mourn, for you will know the comfort of God. Wow. Here's faulty thought number two that we sometimes find out there. We think that pain always means that something's wrong. How many of us have caught ourselves thinking you're going through something, you're facing something, and you find yourself thinking this, you find these thoughts, there's got to be something wrong. Maybe I haven't done something. Maybe I should have done something. Maybe, what is it? And you kind of go through this process of kind of just examining what is wrong. But James chapter 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, isn't that reassuring. You're going to face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Some of us are bailing out way too early. Some of us are ejecting way too early. Some of us are pulling the eject seat button and we're getting out way too early. And Jesus said, no. You've got to let perseverance finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes it's our pain, our loss, or our trial. That's the very thing that Jesus wants to use to grow and mature and to complete us. And we've got to stop throwing blame around at everyone else. I'm amazed how sometimes I sit with people, they're blaming their spouse, they're blaming God, they're blaming their upbringing, they're blaming, and there may be some truth in some of those things, but we've got to do less blaming and more getting on our knees and actually saying, Jesus, I just want to call out to you. I just want to surrender to you. I'm going to stop the blame game and I'm going to start coming before you because blessed are those who mourn for they will be comforted. And God, as I come and surrender to you, that is when I'm going to know the blessing, the favor of God. That is where the life joy of God is found.
So good.
Some of us have been blame throwers. You've spent your whole life blaming things. And I get it. I understand it. I get how that can be very real when things have been done to you or you never experienced certain things or you feel you were robbed of certain things. I understand all of that. I've got things I could blame. But I learned pretty early on that there's nothing to be gained in blaming. Because all that does is that it locks you in your pain and locks you in your past. But when you say, hey, I can't change those things, but what I can do in this moment is surrender. Jesus, I need help. I'm mourning. I'm doing it tough. Let your comfort come. And it's a beautiful place. And I'm sure we've all met people and know people that on the outside are doing it really tough. And yet, whenever you spend time with them, you're like, wow, it's so inspiring just being around them. You never hear them complain. You never hear them moan. You know, I remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. Many of you might know that one. kids ministry, you would have learned about that heaps. Isn't that right, Reese? It's a favorite story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's where you get a real fire going and you throw some kids in the fire. No, we don't do that, do we?
Not anymore.
Yeah, after the failed the last time, we stopped doing that. No, we don't do that. Just realize this is going live stream. Clarify, we don't do that. But it's the story of three young men being thrown into the fire for their faith. And it says in the midst of that fire, there's another that appears, Jesus. See, whatever you're going through, Jesus is not as far off as you think. If you surrender to Him, the promise is, Jesus says, you will be blessed. You will know the blessing of God. And so we've got to counter these faulty ways of thinking. And sometimes we just think as we know best. I'm amazed at how many times we know best. I'll sit with people and I'll say, yes, Matt. But, I'm just like, I switch off right there. I said, but, really? But, there's no buts. If I'm presenting the word of God to you, there's no buts. Just surrender. We don't know best. I learned pretty early on, I don't know best. And I'm so glad that I learned that I don't know best. I've learned to trust in Him and His word and to know that God has got you. That's a word for someone. Here today, watching online, some of you have been so overwhelmed by what you're facing and you're just like, you're frantic and what's going on? And God wants to say to you today, I've got this. Just stay surrendered. Just stay before me. I've got this. And so we find these things. So how do we move from this place of mourning to this place of comfort and blessing? I want to close with this scripture, and there's three quick things that I see in this scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 8, and it says this. This is Paul writing. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the troubles we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. I want you to listen to that. We stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And He did rescue us from mortal danger and will rescue us again. We placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Paul highlights three things very quickly. I'm going to finish with this. He says three ways to move from this place of mourning to comfort. The first thing is focus on what's happening in you, not to you. Your pain can either be a prison or it can be a school that grows you and shapes you. The choice is yours. God wants you to learn to rely only and solely on Him. That's what Paul says. He says, we learn to do that, to rely on you, God. And so focus on what's happening inside of you. The second thing, remember that God always delivers. Not sometimes, but always. Paul knew that. How did he know that? Because he'd seen it in his own life and he'd seen it in the lives of others. And the best predictor of God's present help is His past faithfulness. You just have to read the Word of God. You just have to look around you, look in your own life, and you've got to see that. It may not always be in the timing and the way that you want, but God always will deliver. The ultimate example of that that's going to happen is one day when we get to be in heaven, there's going to be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. That's the ultimate deliverance. That we're going to spend eternity without any of that stuff anymore. And we've got to be confident of His deliverance and future hope. And then lastly, Paul says, in order to move from this place of mourning to comfort, you've got to be connected to His church. He says it's the prayers of the saints that was helping him. And when you're mourning, sometimes in your brain, you think, actually, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to hide away. And I get why that. Everything inside of you is just about trying to protect yourself. That's the thought process. I want to protect myself. I want to get away. I want to hide away. And that's what you do. But Jesus said, no, no, no. Don't hide away. Press in. Because it's on those weakest days that you actually need the family of God. You need the church. Don't hide from the church. Press into the church. Don't hide from the family of God. Get around the family of God. Don't isolate yourself. Get your brothers and sisters around you and say, hey, I'm weak and I'm struggling and I need you to hold up my arms. I need you to pray for me because, man, I need the family of God. Paul says it was the prayers of the saints that helped him. I'm amazed at how many people hide away. Oh, where you been? Oh, I was doing it tough. In my mind, I'm like, if you're doing it tough, surely you would have been here. That's how I think. If I'm doing it tough, I know where I'm going to be found, amongst God's people. If I'm doing it tough, I'm not running away, I'm running in. Every altar call, I'm going to be up front and say, pray for me, guys, I need help. I'm not going to miss small group. I'm going to say, small group, please pray for me, I'm doing it tough.